Please take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Go down to verse 28 and verse 29. The Bible says, "And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him." You remember the context here and where we've been at in our study in the life of Moses in chapter 33. Moses asked to see the glory of the Lord, and God said, "No man can see my glory, my face, and live." And the Lord put him in a cleft of the rock and covered him with his hand. And in chapter 34, the beginning of it, God passes by and does what he said he would do to Moses. And when you get to verse 8 of chapter 34, it caused Moses to make haste and bow his head to the earth and worship the Lord. When you get to verse 28, of this chapter, we find that Moses had been 40 days and nights with the Lord. God told him to be ready in the morning to come up into the mount and to meet with him there, and that's what he did. And he spent that time with the Lord, and the Bible tells us that Moses spent this time with God, and it left an unmistakable trace on him. And the thought comes to me that could it be any other way? Spending that kind of intimate time with the Lord no doubt will leave an impression and a trace on a person's life. And it's impossible for one to spend much time with God without God's reflection and God's character making an impression or a mark to change our own character. We also note in verse 29 that as he came down, the Bible says he wist not. He didn't even know that his face shone. Verse 30 tells us that the people saw it and they were afraid. And it teaches us that Moses was glorious in everybody's eyes except for his own. He didn't even know. He didn't see. And the application with this is that true Christian beauty that comes from the character of Christ being imprinted on one's own life, that person is as unconscious of it as Moses was. In other words, that unmistakable spiritual growth that comes from spending time with the Lord, it's going to be noticed by others before it ever even is noticed by us. And the man who boasts of a, quote, shining face, or boasts of how great his relationship with God is a counterfeit. The possessor of the genuine article never talks about it in the sense of how spiritual he is. And that is what Moses was here. He spent time with the Lord, and he didn't even know that his face was shining, and others could see it. It left an impression on them, but Moses didn't see it or know it himself. And really, that is in keeping with the character of Moses that we've already seen, that Moses was a humble man. Moses was a meek man. Throughout the Scriptures, God's choice servants have always been men who had a spirit of humility about them. Abraham, for example, in Genesis 18, when going before the Lord to spare Sodom, Abraham said, and Abraham answered and said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." You can see the unworthiness that Abraham felt to even talk with the Lord. Jacob, in Genesis 32, when he was praying to God because he was afraid that Esau was going to attack him, he said, "I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant." And he asked God to deliver him from the hand of his brother Moses himself. And you remember in Exodus chapter 3, when God commanded him to go to Egypt and stand before Pharaoh, Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" John the Baptist, another servant of God, in John chapter 1, when he was answering those who were sent from the Pharisees, he pointed to Jesus and he said unto them that there stands one among you that you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. I think of the Apostle Paul, where Paul said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with tears and temptation. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, he said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Of course, Jesus is the ultimate example of humility, who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and he humbled himself, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what I'm highlighting here is the character and the heart of Moses, that he was a humble man. But what I would like to do this afternoon is to look at an example of Scripture of some who had not learned this character quality and what it produced in them. And I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and look with me in starting in verse 6. Paul says to the church in Corinth, "These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this very present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and of the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." I want to take a look at this example here out of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at the believers in the church in Corinth who had not learned this character quality of humility. Actually, they were proud, they were arrogant. And Paul confronts that problem by contrasting their sin of conceit with the example of the Apostle Paul's humility. And I want us to consider these thoughts, conceit and humility, using this example. And we see that Moses was a humble man. We need to be warned, as Paul said to the church in Corinth, because not having that character quality, not developing humility in our life, is going to lead to something. And so let's ask the Lord to bless His Word this afternoon. Lord, we thank You for the Word of God again, as we always do. Help us to truly be thankful. And then, Lord, help us to be doers of Your Word and not hearers only. And Lord, I pray that You would instruct us again this afternoon, that we might grow into the image and the character of Jesus Christ. May His life and His character and His impression be imprinted on us, that our character might be changed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, consider in verses 6 through 8, the Corinthians' conceit. The Corinthians' conceit. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4. Paul says, "These things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you." The Corinthian people, the issue of the day that Paul was addressing was really the issue of pride. They were proud, they were boastful. And this pride was the root of their divisions and their contentions. If you'll recall, there were divisions and contentions going on in the church at Corinth. Some took after Paul, some took after Apollos, others said, "I'm taking after Christ." And it created these divisions within the church, these factions, these sections. And they weren't unified as a body. They were proud, they were boastful, and pride was the root of these divisions. They were proud about their human wisdom. They were proud about their human leaders, and not for the leader's sake, but it was to puff themselves up and boast of themselves. This pride had set them one against another. It was worldly, it was carnal, and it caused the divisions. And these verses show us what their pride was and what it still is today. And I'm going to break it down here and make some applications. But before we get into the outline, I want you to note the phrase of verse 6 where Paul says, "These things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos." What does that mean? What things is he talking about and has he transferred to himself? Well, throughout much of the letter so far, Paul has been teaching them not to exalt human wisdom, and he's referring back to what he said in chapter 3. These figures, "these things have I transferred to myself." And in chapter 3, in verse 6, there's the figure of the farmer, and he says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." He uses the figure of farmers, and he said, one plants, one waters, but it's God who gives the increase. And it doesn't matter which part you're playing, it's still of God, not of men. He uses the figure of a builder in verse 10. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." He says, "I'm a wise master builder, but it's the grace of God that was given to me to do this." He talks about servant stewards. In chapter 4, in verse 1, "Let a man so account of himself as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God." And so he talks about servant stewards here in chapter 4. And Paul's telling the Corinthians that he applied these figures or these analogies to himself and to Apollos. And the reason he's doing that is in verse 6. He says, "These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." His reason for making those applications of those analogies to himself was so that they would learn not to think of men above that which is written. Paul applied these analogies to himself that he might show them what true ministers should be. And what they should be humble servants and stewards of God. Servants are faithful and meek. not proud. Stewards are trustworthy and submissive, not arrogant. And his point is, neither should any Christian be proud or arrogant. How are men to be viewed, he says? Well, according to this, they should be viewed within the bounds of Scripture, not to think of men beyond what the Scriptures teach. Well, how should we view men within the bounds of Scripture? The Word of God even teaches us that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 12, regarding pastors even, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, Paul says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." So the Word of God is giving instruction, and he says here that proper honor and respect for one should be for their work's sake. He says to know them that labor among you. The word know, it means to see. It means to behold. And that honor that is to be given is within the bounds of Scripture. And when it's in the bounds of Scripture, it brings about peace, he says, and be at peace among yourselves. In 1 Timothy 5, in verse 17, Paul says, "Charge them that are rich in the world," 1 Timothy 5:17, not 6, I'm sorry. He says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." He states that those who rule well and labor in the word are worthy of double honor, but that honor still is within the bounds of Scripture. We can have godly respect for men, but so often what starts out as godly respect can turn into ungodly exaltation when it goes beyond that which is written in Scripture. And it only leads to fracturing and weakening the Lord's church. How do we view other men? It should be within the bounds of Scripture. But how do we view ourselves? That should also be within the bounds of Scripture. When we view ourselves outside of the bounds of Scripture, it creates problems not only in our own life, but in the Lord's church as well. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 in verse 3 that men ought to learn not to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. The Corinthians had gone far beyond scriptural respect for ministers, and they had developed factions within the church that actually set them at odds one against another. And the ironic thing is that it wasn't for the leaders' sake, but for their own sake. The leaders simply were used as focal points for their own pride. In other words, they said, "Well, I'm of this group." And others said, "Well, we're of this group." And what they thought was, "We're better than you because we think this way and we're part of this group and you think that way and you're not as good as we are." That's how they viewed themselves. It wasn't for the leader's sake. It was that they were simply a focal point for their own pride. And so what is pride? Well, we look back in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we see a few things here that describe for us or help us to see what pride actually is. First of all, we note that pride is an overestimation of self. In verse 6, the second part, he says, Paul notes that he had transferred these things to himself, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Pride is an overestimation of self. He uses the word puffed up here. The meaning of the word means to blow up. It means to inflate. The term was used metaphorically to indicate pride, having an inflated view of one's own self. Paul used this word four times to to actually describe the Corinthian believers. And three of those times, it's to warn them against pride in general. All of them are in 1 Corinthians except for one instance, which is in 2 Corinthians. But he uses this term over and over again to describe them. And what they were doing in siding with one leader over another, it naturally put them at odds with their brothers and sisters who were not of their thinking, who didn't have the same mind as them, leading them to think that they were better somehow than their brothers or sisters. And pride in the heart is always an overestimation of self. It's always an overestimation of my own thinking. It's an overestimation of how important my opinion is versus others. And pride brings about contention. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. That's what was going on in the church. You remember the example of Korah in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 16. Go back over there to Numbers chapter 16. And look at verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take your censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Interesting here that Korah makes this statement to God's man, to the leader. He says, you take too much upon you. And he goes on to say, seeing that all the people are holy and God is with them, his statement wasn't out of concern for Moses' well-being. You know, brother, you have a lot on your plate. I know it's a burden to you. We want to help. His statement of you take too much on you wasn't out of concern for Moses. It was an overestimation of himself. That he had some position, that he had some sway. His opinion, his thoughts were far more important to himself than they were to anyone else. And Moses simply said, God's going to choose who his man is. You recall the example of Miriam and Aaron in Numbers chapter 12. Just go back a couple of pages to Numbers chapter 12 and look at verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he hath married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. You go on to read this passage, and God caused Miriam to come away with leprosy, and it hindered the progress of the nation of Israel in their journey. They had to wait a week for her. Pride will always do that, by the way. It will hinder the progress in your own life, in the life of a church. We looked in our text in 1 Corinthians 4 that Paul said, you're puffed up, and you shouldn't be puffed up one against another to blow up, to inflate. It's an overestimation of ourselves and how we see ourselves. Pride is also something else. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want you to note verse 7 with me. First Corinthians 4 and verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Pride is another thing. Pride is an ignoring of our dependence upon God. Notice how Paul says, who maketh thee to differ? In other words, what he's saying is, why do you think you're superior to other believers in the church? What makes you think that you're better than others? You're made of the same stuff as they are. You've been redeemed by the same Lord. And he says also, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? In other words, he says, what do you have that you got of yourself and of your own effort? What does anybody have that in some way or other they didn't have given to them? Whether it's by the Lord or by somebody else. You have life, you have food, you have care as children of God. We have education, we have talents, the country that we live in. None of us chose what country we were going to be born into. None of us chose any. We're blessed beyond measure still in this country. You and I didn't have any choice. What do you have that wasn't given to you? That's what Paul's saying to them. And no matter how hard you work, no matter how hard you study in school, no matter how much you perfect your business or your profession, we would have nothing except for what the Lord and many others had in providing and giving to us what we have and where we are today. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. In other words, Paul says, you don't have anything of yourselves. Who makes you different? What makes you think that you're superior to other believers in any way? We're all made of the same stuff. We've all been given by the gracious Lord what we have. And the application is this: saints have been given even more than just physical things. We have salvation. We have eternal life. We have God's Spirit. We have God's Word. God has given gifts. God gives us His love and countless other blessings for which we've done nothing and can do nothing to receive. All those are gifts of God's amazing grace in our life. We have absolutely no good thing that we did not receive. So then Paul says in verse 7, why dost thou glory or boast as if thou didst not receive it? You see what their heart was? You see what they were doing? Why are you glorying as if you didn't receive it? What then does a person have to boast in about himself? God is the one who should receive praise and should receive credit. And pride is ignoring our dependence upon God, as if somehow we could even take care of ourselves. It's pride in the heart that causes us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Now look at verse 8. Go back to 1 Corinthians 4 and look at verse 8. Pride is also being inflated with imaginary superiority. He says, now ye are full, now ye are rich, Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. That might seem a little confusing on the surface, but let me just explain it here. There are two schools of thought that exist as to what Paul meant when he said this. One position assumes that Paul's just being sarcastic with them. He says, now you're full, now you're rich, you reign as kings, and so on. But there's another position that I think is the more accurate one, where Paul is actually asking a question, and it's a rhetorical question. He's saying, are you full now? Are you rich now? Have you reigned as kings without us? That seems to be to make more sense in the whole context of what he's talking about. And he's asking this rhetorical question. And the obvious answer in every one of those cases is no, you haven't. You're not rich. You're not full. You haven't reigned as kings without us. Through all of their bickering and through all of their divisions, they had not prospered spiritually. They hadn't prospered anyway, but rather they were actually declining. And he laments here, I would to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. In other words, what he's saying is his desire for them was that they would be victorious, that they would reign in their Christian life, and their Christian lives would be full of victory. But that wasn't the case. It wasn't the case with them because they were operating in pride. And there was an overestimation inflated with imaginary superiority that they were doing well. They had imagined this superiority. They had imagined some spirituality about them. But they were not actually spiritual. In fact, it was how they viewed themselves that had actually hindered their spiritual progress. They were not at all what they imagined themselves to be. And so Paul makes this, or addresses them for their conceit, and he's drawing out and bringing to the surface what the real problem was for them. But then, as we move farther in the text, Paul contrasts that with the apostles' humility. Notice verse 9, he says, "For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, unto men." Now remember, he said in verse 6 that he transferred these figures to himself and to Apollos, so that they would learn not to think of men above that which is written, so that they would not be puffed up in pride one against another. He notes also, let's just work our way through some of these. Verses 9 through 13 here can be summarized by several words that are given, and I want you to notice them. Verse 9, he says, "We are a spectacle unto the world." In verse 10, he says, "We are fools for Christ." In verse 11, he says, "We are buffeted and we have no certain dwelling place." Verse 12, "We labor, working with our hands, being reviled, being persecuted." Verse 13, he says, "We're defamed and made the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things unto this day." So you have words like spectacle and fools and sufferers and offscouring. Offscouring means scum. That's what it means. Those words describe Paul's condition in contrast to what the Corinthians thought their condition to be. They thought that they were sufficient in themselves, but Paul knew that he had nothing in himself. And we learn three things from this. First of all, we learn that the humble esteem themselves least, but the proud think themselves to be great. In verse 9, he states, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." What he's doing is making a contrast here, and he says the humble esteem themselves least, but the proud think themselves to be great. He says we're made a spectacle. The word spectacle here, it means a place for public show. It's talking about an arena or a theater, a place for public show. What does he mean by that? Why is that significant? Well, historically, the Corinthians understood what Paul was talking about. And when a Roman, in that culture, when a Roman general won a major victory, it was celebrated by what was called a triumph. And he would enter his home city in this great military splendor. He would be leading his officers and his troops along the parade route. And behind those came a group of prisoners in chains, with the conquered king and the officers prominently displayed for all to see and to be mocked. The prisoners were under the sentence of death, and they would often be taken into the arena to fight wild beasts or to fight unto the death. That's the spectacle or the idea that Paul is referring to. In the spiritual battle that he was fighting, he was considered that sort of a captive. And let me make this application here. The life of discipleship, the life of following Christ, is a life of servanthood. A life of servanthood is a life of humility. That's the life that Paul was leading. It's the life that Moses led before God. A life that would be made a spectacle to the world. The apostles were ridiculed. They were spit upon. They were imprisoned. They were beaten. They were mocked. They were eventually martyred for the Lord's sake. That was in stark contrast to how the Corinthians viewed themselves. Not as servants, but as kings. Paul states that we're fools in verse 10. We're fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. The word fools is the Greek word moros. It means dull or stupid. We get our English word moron from it. Contrasting again, Paul points out that they were actually ashamed of being Christ's servants because the world would count that as foolishness or moronic. They wanted glory. They wanted honor. They wanted worldly recognition because of the love that they had for themselves. And were not willing to be counted as fools. Their pride caused them to puff themselves up, being self-deceived. They couldn't even see what they were. The second thing we learn is that the humble endure for Christ's sake, but the proud will shun self-sacrifice. Look at verse 11. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. He said we're sufferers. That word means that we put up with, we bear, we endure. The apostles had come to know firsthand Jesus' meaning when he said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He said we endure these things. And the humble endure for Christ, but the proud will shun self-sacrifice. Did you know that there's a lot of Christian people, and there's a lot of preachers, by the way, who preach about what others should do for the cause of Christ, but they're never really willing to do it themselves? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Surrender and serve Christ. But they're not really actually willing to do it themselves. The humble will endure for Christ's sake, but the proud, they will shun self-sacrifice. It would require more of me. It's easier for me to stand up here and teach it. It's easier for me to say the spiritual things rather than go do them. Paul said to Timothy regarding his pastorate, regarding preaching, that he was to do the work of an evangelist. That was part of his job. A lot of times there are those who relegate their evangelism to 11 o'clock Sunday morning. But what about those who will go to somebody's house to knock on their door or to bring them a bag of groceries or to sit down and in the nighttime with them when they're grieving or to have a Bible study with them over and over and over again to point them to and lead them to Jesus Christ. I'll just hand you a piece of paper rather than sacrifice my time and myself and labor with you to help bring you to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Christianity is far deeper than just words we say. True Christianity is like Jesus, who always had time to help people. The humble endure those things for Christ's sake, but the proud are going to shun self-sacrifice. He says we're laborers. The word laborers, it means to toil to the point of fatigue or exhaustion. Paul worked with his own hands in a kind of work considered by many Greeks to be beneath their dignity. He says we're reviled. The word means to abuse with words, to vilify. Being often reviled, he blessed. It means that he spoke well of even those who reviled him. When we are falsely accused, or even when we're made fun of, the tendency is to want to come fighting back. Paul didn't do that. And that leads to the third principle found in verse 13, and that is the humble maintain a spirit of forbearance, but the proud are easily offended. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and of the offscouring of all things unto this day. The word defamed there, it means to slander or to speak evil of. He says, being defamed, we entreat. The word entreat means to call near. In other words, what he's saying, instead of firing back, they tried to make reconciliation. They humbly endured and had forbearance one with another in a spirit of humility. And the proud in heart are the ones who can often dish it out, but they sure can't take it. The apostles genuinely considered themselves as Christ's slaves. Their concern was to be humble and to be faithful to their Lord. They had no time for jealousy or resentment. They had no time for competition. They were perfectly willing to suffer for Christ's sake because that is what gave God the opportunity to demonstrate His power in their weakness. He says we're the off-scouring. It means the off-scrapings. That was a word that was reused to refer to crusty food on a dirty dish or a pot. And it was the stuff that was left over, that was scraped out and thrown away. It was the scum. It was the dregs. It was a term that was often used for the dregs of society, like criminals and so on. And Paul gets down to verse 14, and it's clear from verse 14 that Paul is still contrasting himself with the Corinthians. He says in verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. They proudly saw themselves as being on top, being elite, while the apostles viewed themselves as being lowly servants of Christ. The world looked at the apostles as no better than the low class or criminals. They were the religious scum, the dregs of society. The Corinthians, because of their pride, had a wrong view of themselves. And it's easy for a Christian to be puffed up in pride. When we have a good church, we have the right doctrine, we're going to stand our ground. We look at others around us who are not at the same position we are, and we can find ourselves being puffed up in pride as if somehow we're in a better place or a better position of our own doing than they are. Or you can make the application inside the body. We can look at others across the way because they don't think like we do, or they don't have the same opinion about things as we do. We can look at them in a crosswise way as if somehow there's this division between us. My opinion and my way of thinking is right, and yours is somehow inferior. Listen, when we're talking about opinion, neither one matters. When we're talking about preference, neither one matters. What is it that God says? And you know what God says? That men ought not to think of themselves more highly than they ought to. And God says we ought to be forbearing and long-suffering one with another. God says we ought to be patient and kind. God says we ought to have unity. Those are the things that God says. And it's very easy, if we are not careful, to be lifted up in pride. It's easy for a Christian to get along in this world as long as we keep the gospel to ourselves. But if we preach and teach and live God's word in front of the world's going to take offense to that. The world's going to resent being under the light of God's truth. It's going to seek to persecute, to destroy it if it's possible. The world will attempt to scour off or throw away that which is godly. But you know, we are not scum. We're not dregs in God's sight. But we are, nevertheless, servants and stewards. And a servant is humble and submissive. A steward is faithful. We have nothing for which to boast except for in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the thing that the Lord is looking for is for a humble, submissive spirit among His people. Moses was a man who spent time with God. It left an unmistakable mark on him. And the Bible says that he didn't even know the effect that it had, but others could see it. And the issue, or what I'm saying is consistent, is that Moses was a humble man. He was a meek man. The Corinthians were not humble or meek people, and that was the crux of the whole matter regarding them. Pride brought contention and division. Humility would bring harmony, especially in Christ. It was their pride that was the root of their problems. And God was able to use Moses because of his humble spirit before the Lord, his servant's heart before the Lord. God can use us with a humble spirit before Him, but pride will always hinder the progress of God's people. The Bible says, one last verse, and I'll close here. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. I want you to notice in verse 5 where he says that the younger should submit themselves to the elder, and yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. To be clothed with humility. The word clothed there, it means to be girded. It means to tie together, to wrap for labor and service. In other words, we cannot labor, we cannot serve unless we are clothed with humility. Pride will always hinder the progress in your own life and in the church. And pride keeps us from many things. It keeps us from glorifying God because we're going to seek to glorify self. It keeps us from facing our own flaws and our own sins. We look at ourselves as better than we really are, or that we cannot see what we actually are. Pride is going to cause us to make excuses for things. Well, it's not my fault, somebody else's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. But we need to be as clothed, wrapped around with humility in order to serve Christ. So it's a good example for us. A good example in that Moses was humble. Also a negative example in the Corinthian church, that there were divisions among them because of an overinflated view of themselves, and it kept them from moving forward for Christ. May it not be said of us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Pray that you'd use it in our hearts and our lives today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.